Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Not too good. How's everybody doing this morning? Let's go. Everybody wake up. Hey, it's been a while. I got about 3 hours worth of material for you. So those of you who know who I am, most of you probably are like, I don't even know who this old man is. Who is this? What happened to that good-looking young guy that's usually preaching? Well, my name is Tracy Graham, and the Lord gave me the great privilege, my wife and I, to start this church with 10 people in our living room about 17 and a half years ago. And it's been an incredible, wonderful journey. And a few years ago, the Lord started laying on our hearts that it was time to refocus our time and energy on multiplying other churches like this throughout our city and beyond, helping churches that are dying come back to life, maybe starting some if there are new ones needed. But it's an awesome privilege to hand the primary preaching responsibilities off to a younger man. And I think it's just a testimony to my greatest gift, which is I hire people better than me. And the moment he's had it, it's just exploded. So I praise the Lord for that. And it's been going great. I want to update you a little bit on our church planting efforts. We have 25 people plus my wife and I. We're meeting in two separate groups throughout the week as community groups. And we gather on Sundays in one of our classrooms back here. So if you see this little secret society in that classroom, that's us. We're drinking Kool-Aid and really baptizing them into this new cult that we're doing. But no, it's the same way we started with this church. Start small and relationship centered on Christ, and let's go with the gospel and see what God does. But so be praying with us. And if you want to pray with us, please go online to our registrations event page and register for the Multiply 25 prayer team. If you will register for that, then you'll get my email updates. That's the best way I can keep the church updated with what's going on. And more importantly, that's the best way we can get you updated so you can pray for us. Pray that we unite together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our new identities are in Christ, and that's what makes us one. And then going forward, we hope and pray that we'll be able to launch this new church in January or around January-ish. Everything in church planning ends with an ish. It's all messy, and you just don't know for sure what's going to happen. But in January-ish, we hope to launch this new church. And so keep us in your prayers. Now today we're looking at Mark chapter 1 verses 35 through 39. Turn in your Bibles if you have it. Mark 1 verses 35 through 39. And listen to what Mark says Jesus did. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him. They said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. In this text, we're going to see Jesus' priorities as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the divine God who took on flesh and lived on this earth as the great revelation of what it means to be the divine human children of God. And we see his priorities. Lord, speak to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. Would you wrench our hearts into your hands? Would you draw us into your loving arms that we would be captivated by your glory, by your love this morning? Draw us near. Restore us to the greatest place there is, enjoying the presence of Almighty God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at the priorities of Jesus. Let's begin by just working to this point of the text, reviewing what Mark has been doing. If you know what Mark's been doing, he tells us in verse 1:1 why he wrote this book, why the gospel even exists. He says in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's saying, I want you to grasp something, that this man who walked on earth, who experienced all these things, he's the Messiah, the long-awaited Son of God who took on flesh. and he tells us who he is. He reveals to the reader, this is God in flesh. Well, how do you prove that? He says, well, let's take a look at his life. And he tells us in this frenzy of activity, every phrase is he did this, and then immediately he did this, and then they pulled him over here. And so it's this frenetic activity. Verse 2, John the Baptist fulfills the very prophecies of Isaiah, preparing the way for the Lord. And then immediately Jesus gets baptized, and in his baptism, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. God anointed him with his Spirit. And if that wasn't enough, a loud voice boomed from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." How crazy would that be as lightning and thunder bolts in our skies today? Imagine God speaking, "This is my beloved Son." And then immediately, upon being anointed by the Spirit of God, upon being declared the Son of God from heaven, immediately the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days of grueling prayer, not eating, fasting, doing spiritual battle, battling with Satan. Jesus had to be spent, had to be exalted at this point. But then immediately after this grueling experience, Jesus launches into his public ministry. He starts teaching everywhere he goes, proclaiming the gospel, saying in verse 14, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news." And then, as if that wasn't enough, spending every ounce of energy he has to proclaim this life-transforming message, he takes on the responsibility of Simon and Andrew, James and John. They were so taken by his message that when he said, "Follow me," they walked away from their jobs. They put all their responsibility on Jesus' shoulder. And they said, "I believe you. I will follow you." So now Jesus has this responsibility of these families, this new church, these disciples that he has to take care of. He has to teach them. He has to make sure that they're fed. He has this preaching ministry. He has all these responsibilities stacking up on his shoulders. And what does he do? He keeps on teaching. He keeps on preaching. Verse 22, he taught them as one who had authority. Not as the scribes. He was different. He was unique. He was powerful. He was authoritative. He was captivating. And then immediately, as if that wasn't enough, Jesus heads to Andrew's home. Now, I imagine at this time, he's exhausted. Think about what he's been doing. He's exhausted, dragging himself to Andrew's house. Probably said, "Hey, man, you have a spare room in the back of the house? I need a nap." And as he walks in, what happens? His mother-in-law's sick. She has a fever. So what does Jesus do? Does he say, "I am so sorry. I've already healed 14 people today. I gotta get a nap." No, he lifts her up and she's healed. And then, right when he's at the last ounce of energy he has, Mark says everybody starts hearing Jesus has gone viral. And so they're literally all crowding at the door of Andrew's house, grasping, just wanting a piece of Jesus. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus. And he's giving and giving and giving. At the point that he has so many people that Mark says the whole city was there. And in verse 34, Jesus healed many who were sick with all types of diseases, and he cast out many demons. Many miracles, many healings, many exorcisms, preaching the word of God with authority like no one had ever seen or experienced before. This is no ordinary man. This is God in flesh, pouring out his life so that people would come to know him as Savior, as healer. healer of their mind and spirit and bodies, promising this is what God's kingdom is like, inviting others to come and be reconciled to God. The point of the gospel is that you would see that Jesus is the Savior, and that you would come to faith in Jesus, and that by your faith union with Jesus, you would be reconciled with God, his demands satisfied in Jesus for you, for me, so that you are set free from condemnation, free to do one thing: soak in the mercy and grace and love of God your Father. So at the end of the day, Jesus exhausted. Don't you know he was wanting to do anything he could to find rest? Let me tell you something. When I'm done preaching, my family knows that he's doing one thing: getting a big old fat nap. That's right. I mean, it doesn't matter what else is going on. My sweet wife for 30 years has said, everybody leave dad alone. It's time for his nap. And I ain't healed nobody. And I ain't done any exorcisms. And I'm not doing anything like Jesus did. Some people ask me, what is it like? And I say, have you ever been on a really important job interview? And, you know, you're stressed out from the moment you get up because you're putting on, you're looking at about what am I wearing? Everything is under scrutiny. You sit down with them in the job interview. They're asking you questions, and everything you say, you're like meticulously analyzing. Oh, that was terrible. Why'd you say that? You're an idiot. You're having these internal dialogues, you know, and you're like, every word you say, you want to make sure it's perfect, and it's stressful and it's exhausting. And when you walk away from that interview and your parents want to know, well, how'd it go? You're like, I don't know. I feel like I got hit by a Mack truck. That's just one session. Jesus has been pouring his every ounce of his being into this ministry. And what does Mark say he does? What is his priority? And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And I just love the fact that Mark includes this little phrase, and then they're all looking for him. They come up to him, they finally find him. Everyone's looking for you. Is that what you feel like? Moms, I know you do. For 20 years, I've heard you say, I can't even go to the bathroom without my child knocking on the door. But look what is the priority of Jesus. The priority of Jesus, knowing his purpose, is number one, I must dwell in the presence of my Father. I have to get alone. I've got to go to a desolate place. That means without interruption. That means without people, without distractions. And for him, that had to be early in the morning, before the sun even came up. Jesus made it a priority to linger in the presence, unhurried, of his Father. Now, what we need to realize to fully appreciate this, because I think you go, yeah, well, that's Jesus, duh. He's God. But we need to understand the nature of Jesus is he's fully God, but in flesh, he was fully human as well. In fact, in order to be our Savior, he had to take on all of our weaknesses, all of our nature. He did this in order to be the perfect sacrifice, the divine human sacrifice for us. And so this was not something that he just automatically did. This means that the night before, he had to set his alarm clock on his iPhone. He had to set his robe and sandals out to be ready to make the most of that morning time. He had to make plans. He had to make sacrifices. He had to choose voluntarily with his own human will that was absolutely exhausted beyond imagination to say, I'm going to get up early and I'm going to go do what's the most important thing I can do tomorrow. I'm going to go prayerfully abide unhurried in the presence of God. Now, what do we do with this? Well, here's what I want to be careful not to do. I could easily throw a big guilt trip on you and say, so Jesus had a quiet time, surely you can have a quiet time, right? Add that to your to-do list. But we need to think more deeply here. This is not just a moralistic lesson on how to have a good life. This is, Jesus is the revelation of the divine human relationship, the divine human being. What is it like to live on this earth with all of its stresses and all of its anxieties as a divine human being? Why do we care? Because if you claim to be in Christ, you have become a divine human being, though a stranger on this earth. Because God says that by faith in Christ, you are united to Christ. And all the nature of Christ becomes you. You become a participant in the divine nature of Christ, indwelled by the holy divine spirit of God, yet still in the flesh, living in this realm where there's stresses, there's worries, there's anxieties, there's grief, there's sorrow, there's busyness, there's the tyranny of the urgent. Well, we see in this text an understanding of how to do that perfectly. What does it mean to truly live on this earth as a divine human being? This is not just a to-do list. This is your very essence. Jesus is revealing to us what it really means to be fully human as believers. This is your truest self. This is living out who you really are in Christ. That's much different than, hey, you need to do this, add this to your to-do list. Our greatest need as humans is to dwell in the presence of God. Jeff Manning is teaching a 7-week class on the presence of God. We see in scriptures that our greatest need, humanity's greatest need, this creation's greatest need is to be restored to the very presence of our Creator. That we were in relationship with God until sin interrupted that. Our sinful rebellion separated us from God, but then Jesus is God taking on flesh, the divine taking on the human in order to restore humans to the divine. And so by faith in Jesus, we are reconciled to God the divine, our Creator, and we discover who we were created to be. And to be out of the presence of God should be the exception, not the norm. It's like a fish. You don't have to tell fish, hey, put on your to-do list, go swimming today. Fish swim in water. That's their existence. That's what they were created to do. That's them being who God made them to be. That's their life, their oxygen. For them to get out of the water and in your boat, they flop. This is not good. And if it remains that way, they perish. And so when they get thrown back in the water, they're set free to be who they were created to be. That's what we're talking about here. You were created as recreated in Christ to be in the presence of God Almighty. He is your life source. He is your living waters. He is the vine and we are the branches remaining in Him. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. That's what the scriptures are saying over and over. What is heaven? Heaven is being in the presence of God Almighty eternally. What is hell? Being separated from Him eternally. What was Jesus' to-do list? Well, this, see, today, as this is him in the morning, probably in garden, he says, well, let's see, I've got to raise some people from the dead. I've got to do some miracles. Oh, yeah, I've got to cast out those demons. I've got to preach with divine authority. Of course, he remained connected to the presence of God. He knew he could not fulfill his purpose otherwise. We need to understand that's who we are in Christ. We see this in Paul. This is Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is listing these experiences he's been through. And honestly, we can't relate to these experiences because of Christ. He says, I've been imprisoned for Christ. I've been in beatings. I've been in whippings. I've experienced stonings. And he says, I've had many near-death experiences in my call to proclaim the gospel. And then he gets to something we can relate with in verse 28. He says, and apart from these things, there's the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all these churches. Now that we can relate with. The crushing demands of life and time and getting your kids up out of bed on time and they're dragging and you're like, come on, I got to get your hair done. I got to cut the crust off your peanut butter jelly sandwich and I got to get your sandwiches made and your lunch made. I got to get you off to school and I got to actually brush your hair. They're going to call social services on me and I got to get you to school. And then I rush off to get my job done. And while I'm getting my job, all I can do is think about all the stuff we got to do when you get home. And then I rush to school to pick you up if I remembered I was supposed to pick you up. And then I take you to your soccer practice. And while I'm doing that, I'm getting the other one to swim team. And then when I finally go back to get y'all back home. And at the time that I was at work, I had all these pressures of these people, these lives count on me. I provide them a job and sales are down and I didn't get that contract. And I got all this going on. Then I get home and then I finally get the homework done and my wife and I are just scrambling and the house is a wreck. And I finally put them in bed and about 10:30 at night, one of my kids says to me, oh, I have a science fair project due tomorrow. And you want me to have a quiet time? If you want to breathe, you better figure it out. Apart from the daily pressures on me of my anxieties for all of my responsibilities, what do we do, Paul? Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the one that I have memorized is a little different than the one up here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, right? Anybody know that one? You got that one? How's that working for you? Yeah, my wife says, I hate that verse because that makes me anxious that I'm not very peaceful. And I say, I know. The idea is there is a way to battle for peace in the midst of the storms. But I love what Tyler Stanton, write this down in his book, Pray Like Monks, Live Like Fools. Pray Like Monks, Live Like Fools. In that book, he says, the problem with us memorizing Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is we forgot for the second part of verse 5. And that's the key to the whole thing. Let's go back and read Philippians 4, verse 5. It says, at the beginning that we missed, it says, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing and pray about everything. The Lord is near. Pray. Talk to Him. Be in the presence of God. If you want to survive the stress, the anxieties, if you want to fulfill your purpose of loving others in a not a romantic sentimentalism, but in a dying to self, a crucifying of your own self in order to serve and to give to your spouse and to your children and to your bosses and to your employees, to your customers, to your neighbors. Give, give, give. There's only one way you can do that is if you receive, receive, receive from your Father in heaven. Our greatest need is to dwell unhurried in the presence of God. Close your eyes for a minute. Don't fidget. Don't play with anything. If you're in Christ, God is saying to you right now, rest. I love you. That's just about 10 seconds of it. That's what you need as your norm. And everything else should be an interruption. Interruption to that. I want to help you do that. Just many tools out there. Write down Lectio 365, L-E-C-T-I-O, Lectio 365. It's an app that'll help you have just a 5 minute in the morning and in the evening. So his priority was stay in the presence of God. We also see, as we continue reading in this text, this helped him maintain the priority of the purposes of God. The presence of God helps him stay focused on the purposes of God. It says, backing up again where we left off, and they found him while he was praying and having his quiet time, and they said, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, well, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's my purpose. That's what I was sent to do. That's what I came to do. And so he went out throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, casting out demons. With all the demands, with all the stresses, with the tyranny of the urgent, with the temptations to hear the applause of the people. Oh, they want to worship me. Let me just stop and enjoy that because I'm wiped out. I need a little encouragement. Let me focus on that. He didn't find his strength and his encouragement in the crowds, in the appreciation of others. He didn't use them to make himself able to serve others. He found what he needed in the presence of God. So he was able to remain focused on the purposes of God, of giving himself away that others may come to know the Savior. The presence of God and the purposes of God go hand in hand. If you neglect the presence of God, you will not be able to stay faithful on the purposes of God. Sweet baby Ruth. I love what Tyler goes on to say in his book, Tyler Staton. He says, Jesus' life was one that was intentional, but at the same time, it was interruptible. He was intentional. He knew he was there to love, to preach, to seek, and to save the lost, but he had this way about him that he was able to be kind, understanding, merciful, unhurried with the needs of others that would interrupt his schedule. I need to hear that, right? If I think I know what God's called me to do, plant this church, don't get in my way. But we need to be intentional, understand we need to be interruptible for the kingdom. How does that flesh out? What happens in that presence of God? What happens in that time with God? He goes on, Tyler in his book says this, and I love this explanation. He says this, quote, stillness before God transforms us into unhurried love. It's in the stillness of silent prayer that God turns over the soil of our hearts revealing our desires to us and the source of their fullest satisfaction. When we stop moving, stop talking, and arrive present and quiet before God, He takes all of our disordered desires, distorted attachments, and codependencies, and transforms them into love. You see, codependency is when two people need each other and they take from each other. Love is giving to others. And when God is not your source, when God is not your life-giving power, you will need from others to give. You have to know, we have to know that God is our deepest soul satisfaction. And unhurried, abiding and dwelling in the presence of God, knowing that in Christ there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. All I have is the uninhibited, unabashed mercy, grace, and love that my heavenly Father is lavishing. Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved the church and He washes over us with His word, the gospel. I love you in Christ. You are perfect in Christ. You are not condemned in Christ. I accept you as you are. I have forgiven your past. I love you, Tracy Graham. Now go give yourself away. That's what you and I need the most. Again, Jesus had to make the choice. It says in John 5 and John 8, Jesus got away and said, "What is your will, Lord?" John 5 and 8 says that Jesus did only what God told him to do in his humanity. And we know the scene before he goes to the cross, what he's doing. He's in there with the most intense time. Lord, I know what you're asking me to do. Is there any other way than to give my life on this brutal Roman cross? Okay, not my will, but yours. Are you a fish out of water? What are you here for? Remember your purpose and realize your greatest need is to stop. I don't care what it takes, and get a regular time in the presence of God and fight with all you got to practice the reality that God is always present, but you and I have to make the intentional mental focus to stay connected to His presence. Practice the presence. The Lord is near. Father God, we ask for your help. For those who do not know you as Savior and they feel like they can't come into your presence because of their sin, oh God, may they hear the good news this morning. Jesus died, the divine human died to offer sacrifice for our sins, so that we in our sin can have them washed away and be reconciled to Almighty Holy God. Trust Jesus right now. Say, "Yes, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to be reconciled to your presence." And for all the believers in the room who feel the anxieties and the weights of responsibilities, we know God is near, but we need to swim in His presence. Oh Lord, give us what we need to reorder our priorities, to dwell unhurried in the depths of your love. Only your love satisfies the deep, dark recesses of our soul. do that in our hearts this week as we recommit to focusing on dwelling in your presence. And all God's people said.